Congregation, we have an account in the Old Testament where God parted the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea and He led His people through on dry ground. And He demonstrated loudly and clearly that He is the only true sovereign God and King of all of His creation. And He will summon the seas. He will summon the elements at whatever time He pleases to His sovereign purpose. And so He did in days of old. He parted the Red Sea and He led His people forth on dry ground. With that very same Red Sea, He caused it to close in upon the enemies and to crush and destroy Pharaoh and all of his chief captains and mighty hosts. There is nothing too great or too small for the Lord. We have also an account here that we have read about His control, His sovereign control over all the elements of His creation, but designed for a specific purpose. In Matthew chapter 14, three different matters are recorded. First of all, we have the life of John the Baptist and his beheading. When he rebuked Herod for having his brother, his wife, he was put in prison. And then you know the story, boys and girls, what happened. The daughter of Herodias danced before the king on his birthday and it pleased the king, and he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And then with great sorrow, he heard the request that she'd been rehearsed by her mother to give, namely, the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And then Jesus hears the news of this, and He goes out, and the multitudes come to Him. When He sees the multitude, He's moved with compassion toward them. And the Scripture says He healed their sick. But then the disciples come to Him and they say, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." And He took the five loaves and two fishes. Looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake. And He gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat and they were all filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Matthew's Gospel doesn't record it, but in the Gospel of John it says that when these things happened, the people were ready to take Jesus Christ by force and to make Him a king. But Jesus Christ did not come for an earthly kingdom. Jesus Christ came not for an earthly agenda to gain a popularity contest, if you will, amongst the things of this earth. He came for His heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom that is wrought by the power of His Holy Spirit and the gospel in the hearts of sinners. And it says that Jesus Christ told His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him. Now we know the account. While the disciples are in the middle of the sea, a storm comes up. And the words of our text is taken from Matthew 14, verse 27. These words, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." With the Lord's help, our theme this afternoon shall be Christ's words in the storm, with these three thoughts. First of all, the command to be of good cheer. Secondly, the identity to base faith upon. And thirdly, the command to fear not. Christ's words in the storm, the command to be of good cheer, the identity to base faith upon, and the command to fear not. Be of good cheer. While Christ had gone in a mountain to pray, and it was evening, He was there alone. The disciples were in the middle of the sea. They were in obedience to their Master. He had constrained them to get into a ship and to go into the middle of the sea. Now, oftentimes it occurs in the life of God's people that in obedience towards Him, it may start out in their life to be a very calm situation. And things may go well in their life. But the disciples came to a point in the middle of the sea, in the middle of their course. It said that the wind was contrary to them. Oh, the ways of the world and of our flesh and of the enemy to our soul is contrary to God's people. And a storm came up. It says that Jesus Christ came unto them in the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch is about from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The first watch is from 6 to 9, the second from 9 to 12, and the third from midnight till 3 a.m. About in the fourth watch of the night, it says that Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that Jesus Christ went unto them and took the storm away. No, Jesus Christ went unto them. Now there they were in the midst of the sea. A storm came up. Put yourself in their place. What would you think? A storm came up upon you. You were in the middle of the sea, and it was about that hour. All of you look to your own remedies and to your own strength, your own self-helps, you'd find very little to comfort you. But you know what? This was not the first time the disciples were with Jesus out on the sea. In Matthew chapter 8, we also have an account. Jesus Christ is with them in the ship, sleeping. And a storm comes up and the waves start covering the sea. And the disciples come to Him and they awake Him and they say, "Save us, we perish." And before Jesus Christ even addresses the sea about them, He rebukes them for their unbelief. "O thou of little faith." No, when Jesus Christ went to them this second time, He was not with them in the ship. You know, the Lord leads His people by steps to the strengthening of their faith. He knows exactly what to give at exactly the right time. And He provides each and every situation for the growth in faith of His people, being confident that He which hath begun a good work will accomplish it until the day of Christ, says Philippians 1:6. And so here too, in the midst of this sea, Jesus Christ approaches His disciples. He does not take away the storm. They were greatly perplexed, and they see Him walking on the sea. What do they say? "It is a spirit." And Jesus Christ says these words in the middle of the storm, in the midst of all of their fears and struggles. He says to them, "Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. And that word for "be of good cheer" carries two different ideas with it. First of all, it means literally to take courage while being cheerful. A very difficult word in Greek to translate into English, but it carries that meaning. That in the middle of the storm, Jesus Christ says to them, when they think He is a spirit, "Be of good cheer." It is the same word when they brought unto Him the man sick of the palsy, and He says to him, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." It is also the same word that is used in John 16, verse 33, when Jesus says to them, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so He says to His disciples, "Be of good cheer when they are assaulted with many fears and doubts." He leaves them not to these fears and doubts, but He gives them the command, "Be of good cheer." You see, the storms are necessary. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The storms are necessary, for without them, it would not bring His people to the place they need to be. You see, when the storms of life come, it is not because there is some mishap on the part of God, that God has somehow made a mistake. But each and every one of the storms of life are ordered in every intricate detail by the hand of a sovereign God to bring about His will, His good pleasure. And so also with His disciples. They are told to be of good cheer. You see, we by nature want to handle the situation. We want to be self-reliant. Self-dependent. We want to somehow deal with the storm and find a way out in our own strength. But we need to learn that we cannot do that. That our best righteousnesses are but vile, undone, filthy rags. We too need to learn those words, "Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. It is a command to take courage. Jesus Christ walks on the water and He shows Himself to them. They had a misidentity of Him. They thought Him to be a spirit. By nature, we too have a misidentity of Jesus Christ. By nature, we see Jesus Christ perhaps in a cooperative sense. Perhaps in a free will doctrine that Jesus Christ must do part and I must do part and I must choose Him and we look to self. But salvation is 100% of God. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is by His work in the heart of a hell-worthy sinner. And He turns that sinner around and He points that sinner to Him. Their eyes were focused on Him. In themselves, the identity was wrong. They thought Him to be a spirit. But His words brought the true identity. For He also says, secondly, "It is I. It is I." That is the same words which literally mean, "I am." Jesus Christ, who is the eternal I Am, manifest in the flesh, is identified. And He says, "It is I." The same one who had calmed the sea before. The same one who provided food for the multitude. The Creator, the Provider, identifies Himself to His disciples. Oh, we are to look to Him. We are not to look to His people. We are not to look to self. We are not to look to any of the things of time and sense that this earth can offer. But we are to look to that only One, the One who said, "It is I, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, faith was tested, and the fact is revealed. And then what does Peter do? You know, this gospel is the only gospel that gives the account of Peter walking out on the water. And while many have spoken on the account of Peter's activities here, we want to focus upon the words of Jesus Christ and allude to Peter only to highlight what those words are. For it is Jesus Christ that is presented here. "It is I." And so Peter says, "If it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And we know the story. He came down out of the ship. It must have been a big boat because it says he came down out of it. And it says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. You can't do that, Peter. How can you walk on water? It's physically impossible. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And faith does not look to the circumstances or to self, but looks to Jesus Christ alone, the object of faith. You see, it is not faith in your faith, but in Jesus Christ, the author of faith, the object of faith. And Peter looks to Christ, and he comes out of that boat, and he walks on the water, but then it says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And straightway, Jesus took him by the hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith. You see, faith is strengthened when it is tested. And so it is in the lives of His people too. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, says Colossians 2, so walk ye in Him, rooted and grounded and built up in Him, in Jesus Christ. Even Peter, impulsively setting forth in faith, mixed with his presumption, mixed with his unbelief and doubt and fear, even Peter is not cast off. You see, the Lord took the initiative from the very beginning. He went out to them. He identified himself to them when they thought he was something else. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that structures and gives all to His people in the time that He desires. And the Lord quickly stretched forth His hand and He took hold of Peter and took him up and rebuked him. And so it is that we are to look unto Jesus Christ. We're not to look on the storm and the waves and cares of this life, whatever they may be. You see, there are many tests and trials that are brought in the lives of God's people. Perhaps it is a physical frailty. Perhaps it is a rejection of men. Perhaps it is a loss of a job or whatever it is. There's many circumstances. There's many storms that are brought. But these things do not just happen without a reason. There is a purpose there. Oh, we are not to look to those things. We are to look to the sovereign over those things. You know, when Jesus Christ was through with a storm, it says they went into the ship and it says the wind ceased. When the Lord is through with a trial, the affliction, or whatever it is in the life of His people, and it has served His use, then it will be through with. And so it is, too, that He tries and tests His people, and He brings them through the course of this world with many various afflictions, crosses, and losses, that He might perfect Himself in their life. But thirdly, there is the command to fear not. And then thirdly, He says to them, fear not. Fear not. When we look to the storms that come upon us, the disciples perhaps wondered. He told us to go out before Him into the midst of the sea. We are. He commanded us, He constrained us to go into the ship. And now we have this storm. How can it be? You know, many times the enemy comes and whispers in the ears of God's people and tells them, look at this trial you have. Look at this affliction. Look at this cross. Perhaps the Lord has rejected you, for if He cared for you, this wouldn't be happening. Perhaps there is no God, he may say at another time. He comes with fiery darts and arrows to get doubt and fear in the hearts of God's people. He cannot prevent salvation. So He tries to paralyze, if you will, God's people. But he says very clearly to his disciples, fear not. You know, the children of Israel, when they were pursued by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, their back was against the Red Sea. They had nowhere they could go. There was the enemy coming full force at them. Pharaoh with the best army, all of his best captains, in hot pursuit after the children of Israel. When they saw this, many of them were afraid also. But notice the words that Moses said unto the people in Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. At the Red Sea, at the wilderness journey, at the entry to Canaan, at every aspect in the lives of God's people, He says unto them, fear not. If we look to the storms of this life, we are indeed compelled and constrained to fear by nature. And why is that? It's because we look to the wrong source for help, to the wrong deliverer. We cannot deliver. And we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, and try to seek our own self-deliverances. The Lord brings the storms in life for a reason, not to highlight how great we are. But He brings the storms in life to highlight how great His Son is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same One who was there with His people in the midst of the Red Sea and parted it and walked with them on dry ground through the midst thereof is the same Lord Jesus who appears on the sea, walking thereon, right in the midst of the storm. And He says to His disciples, fear not. And He says to His people, the Lord hath not appointed you to fear, again to bondage. But He has given the Spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. And He gives the command to fear not. But it is a lesson that needs to be learned time and time again. For you see, the children of God are put into a struggle, a striving. They need to strive against self, against their own sinful, wicked nature and corruption within that clings to them. And they need to strive against the world and the cares of the things of... to come to the end of their self and to begin in Him, to trust in Jesus Christ. For the just shall live by faith. But you see, if you are without Christ, you have no hope. You have no grounds. You have nothing to deter or prevent you against the storms that assault you. And if you are found without Christ, you shall forever be in the lake of fire to experience the wrath of God. He that believeth not, the Scripture says, the wrath of God abides on him. And so the Lord brings the storms. And oftentimes to the unconverted who are His to be converted, He brings by the way of His providences and cross providences various different storms, that they may be given to see, first of all, how unworthy, how corrupted and wicked they are. How hell-worthy they are, that they are bound to perish. And such is the case with you. You are without hope against the storms and sins of your own corrupt making. You cannot provide a remedy. You must flee the wrath, the storm of God's wrath to come. You must flee unto Jesus Christ. That same Jesus Christ who walks on the sea to His disciples. That same Jesus Christ who says to His people, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And so He says this day also, "O sinner, fear not. Come with all of your corruptions and sins, all of your hell worthinesses, all of your condemnableness unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden with the storms of your sins, with the weight of your condemnation, justly so. Come unto Me. Come unto Jesus Christ, the One who walked on the sea, who went the way of the cross, who suffered the curse of the law for each and every one of His people, and gives unto them eternal life freely. And as He says in His Word, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." That same Jesus Christ comes through the preaching of His Word, through that good news gospel today, and He says to unworthy, corrupt, vile, undone sinners, "Look not to yourself. Flee to this Jesus Christ." Oh, you do not come with everything in order, saying, "I come fleeing aright, seeing my corruption aright, seeing all my vileness and my sin aright, having all in a roll and everything in order." No. You flee to Jesus Christ. And you look unto Him alone. There is no other foundation laid other than that which has been laid, Jesus Christ, the only true head of His church. But you see, He came to His church. He came to sinners. He came not for the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance, to look and forsake sin and self, and to cling to Jesus Christ, to repent, to be converted unto Him. You cannot make yourself converted. I cannot make you converted. But the Lord does these things. Peter cannot naturally walk upon the water, but he walked on the water. The impossible was done by the sovereign God in the work of His people. And He turns hell-bound sinners heavenward. And He points them unto Jesus Christ. And He brings every intricate detail in all of the lives of His people, each and every one. And He says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Amen.